Daleville Christian Church always shares an affirmation of its faith that it finds in God's Word. And I usually take a few moments to explain why we do that, but there's a verse from God's Word that pretty much puts it in focus. From the Apostle Paul in a blessing from his letter to the church or churches in the city of Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. This is our desire for you. And from that same letter comes our affirmation of faith for today. From the first chapter, the first six verses. We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And actually, the reading of God's Word today is the same. And so I will read it from the New International Version, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Today's sermon, today's message is about you. And today's message is about God. And today's message is about words. Words and God's Word. So let's see where this takes us. I like to read. I like to read a lot. I read a lot of books. That's good, since I had to graduate from graduate school. They say you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. That is true, but book covers often get my attention for what is inside of them. I once heard that you can learn a lot about a pastor if you find out how many books about God's love are in the title of the books in the pastor's office. That probably is a valid insight. But what does it say when the pastor has surprising book titles in his office? Book titles like I have in the office. I have a copy of the Hoosier Bible, for those of you who speak Hoosier. It's a real thing. I have lots of books with Bible in the title, or a book of the Bible in the title. That makes sense. One of those is entitled All the Prayers of the Bible. Another by the same author, All the Women of the Bible. I have lots of books on the warfare in the Bible because, of course, many wars and battles are mentioned in the Old Testament. Here's one that got my interest so that I purchased the book. The book was entitled The Unanswered Prayer of Jesus. The Unanswered Prayer of Jesus. Interested? I liked this one. If you like What Would Jesus Do, how about What Would Jesus Eat? And since I often like to get into the kitchen, I jumped on that title. But the title that got me for today's message was this one. What is the least I can believe and still be a Christian? You hear that? What is the least I can believe and still be a Christian? The purpose of the book is to get at what is essential to believe as a follower of Jesus, so the book's intention is good. But the question the book poses on the cover in the title made me think, and the longer I thought about it, I realized, what is the least I can believe and still be a Christian? It's the wrong question to ask. You see, at Daleville Christian Church, and at most Christian churches, when you come forward to make a decision for Jesus Christ, if you are going to be baptized, we only ask you one question. One question. I wonder if you remember what that question is, those of you who are members of Daleville Christian Church. You answered the question at least once in your life. And the answer to that question is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, the Apostle Peter's statement about who Jesus is. Because you may recall, Jesus asked the disciples who people say that Jesus is. And then Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that Jesus is? And Peter responds by saying that Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the one question we ask you is this: do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? That is what we ask you about your beliefs, and that is all we ask you about your beliefs. And as far as the church is concerned, when you say yes, that you believe that, it makes you a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, you might wonder, well, then why would anyone go to Sunday school or Bible study if that statement pretty much sums up what a disciple believes? Well, the truth is, and truth be told, the question we ask, the one question we ask, is a loaded question. For example, take the word Christ or Messiah, same word, two different languages. Care to ask me how many books with Messiah in the title that I have on my shelf right now? Well, at least six books, book titles. But if we ask how many books have whole sections in them about the Messiah, well, then we jump to 30 or 40 books. You see, Messiah or Christ is an Old Testament word. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you are saying several books worth of beliefs. You're saying several book worth of beliefs about the Bible, about the Old Testament, about prophecy, about Jesus, about the New Testament. You're even saying something about John the Baptist when you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the reason for that is that so many words and ideas in the Bible are connected. So many words and ideas in the Bible are connected. For example, in the coming weeks, we are going to look at Jesus' ascension. I will discuss with you why that might be important. And we'll talk about how Jesus' ascension might even be calming and encouraging to you as a follower of Jesus, that Jesus ascended. We're going to look at Mother's Day next week. We can look at Mother's Day in part because Jesus was born to a mother, and yet we claim that Jesus is God. So Christians wind up having some explaining to do. See? So the seemingly simple statement of Peter's, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is a real mouthful. And it takes me 15 to 20 minutes every Sunday, 52 Sundays a year, just to unpack words and sentences we find in the Bible so we can do what our Lord Jesus wants us to do with the new lives he won for us in his death and resurrection. Today's reading from God's Word is one of our affirmations of faith, the same affirmation of faith we use for today. And we do that so we can confirm these statements as God's word and God's word in us. And the reason we affirm our faith is so that God's word confirms us on the paths that we are on, and we can confirm that God's word guides us in the paths that we are on. That's what we believe and we hope tell us how to live, how to react to what life throws at us, and how to let God work to turn all things to God's good for our benefit. Today's reading from God's word, which is our affirmation of faith, is an extension of Peter's statement about Jesus. The gospel of God. Gospel is another foreign word, a Greek word. It's a media word. It's a media word from the town crier. When the Roman town crier announced a gospel, people looked forward to hearing that announcement because a gospel announcement is literally a good news announcement. We almost always think of Jesus as good news, but before Jesus and before the writers of the books that we call gospels, it was just a word meaning that today's headlines are good news headlines. Usually those good news announcements came from the Roman emperor. At least the emperor thought his announcements were good news. So the Apostle Paul continues in his letter to the Roman congregation, the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God, not the gospel of the Roman emperor. This is the good news from God. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So there we go, referring back to something that already happened. And which prophets? Lots of prophets in history, in the Bible down through the ages. So it says here, his prophets, God's prophets, not just any prophets. Not a self-proclaimed prophet, but a prophet from God who got his statements into God's book, God's books in the Old Testament. His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, concerning God's son. Jesus, whom we claim with Peter, is son of the living God. And we go on to say that we claim that this Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. And we read that in both Luke's book and Matthew's book, we call it Christmas. Descended from David and was declared to be the Son of God. Jesus was always God's son, but somebody had to declare it and show it to be true. So Jesus was God's son in power. By the angel's declaration, by Jesus' own understanding of God's word, by Jesus' signs of power and healing and driving out demons, and in power according to the Spirit of holiness by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because of Easter, we say that Jesus is Son of God by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. That is where I would like to focus today. Through Jesus, we have received grace. And that's where many pastors do focus, because our having received grace is God's love for us. So now I'm supposed to get all of my 30 or 40 books about God's love off the shelf for the rest of the sermon. And the grace that we have received allows us to be transformed by that same grace to bring about the obedience of faith, so we can follow Jesus rightly and truly in the new life Jesus won for us. And we do that for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's all support system. That's all support system for you, for the kingdom, and for each other, that we are all encouraged to be working on the same journey of living for Jesus Christ. So let's take one of those 40 books in my office and discuss the grace that Jesus gives. It is given us. It is a gift. It is a donation. We didn't earn it. We can't even claim to be worthy of the gift. Gifts. If they truly are gifts, they can't be earned. If you earned it, it's not a gift. We would call it a reward. We might call it wages. We might call it a payment if you earned it. But we claim that it is a gracious gift, something we don't deserve. Maybe the grace we received is something we may not have known we could receive, let alone try to earn or be worthy of it. Prizes are not gifts. Gifts are gifts. Prizes you win or earn. Gifts are something else. Gifts are given. Do you know what the word gratis means? It's a Latin word. It means, literally, for nothing. Freely. Free, as in free. Without recompense, without anything being due to receive. I wonder if you people who knew or had heard the word gratis knew that it meant free. For free. Well, God's gift of Jesus was gratis. That's important. And it's important because so many Americans get confused about the word gift. Sounds odd, but it's true. A gift, by definition, is freely given. I don't know if that surprises you, but many Americans are confused about the word gift. Sometimes even when people give to the church, they later may not be sure that the money given was spent the way they would have spent it. Well, did they give a gift? Or were there strings attached? When we ask for donations online at the church's website, we give people an option as to where they might want their donation to go. Local outreach? Greatest need? Pastor's personal wallet? No, that's not one of the choices we give on the church's website. But it does give me an idea. So when you give online, you get choices. When you give here at Daleville Christian Church, some envelopes are marked for you. Special offering or furnace and air conditioning. Soon we will have new roof envelopes so that we can give for the roof. And maybe that's what confuses people in other situations concerning the word gift or donation. Donation, another Latin word meaning gift. Some of you know that the late Ann Landers column was taken over by a woman named Annie Lane. And so you can still write to Dear Annie. And this showed up just this last week. Dear Annie, last year I took my buddy John on an all-expense-paid trip to Las Vegas. The trip was partly covered by my work, but I paid for an extra night so we could make a long weekend out of it. And my friend John was lucky and came home with about $2,000 in winnings. John uses winnings to buy tickets to a Cubs game, seventh row by first base, and he's taking his family. His kids are awfully young, 3 and 5, and his wife hates sports, so she'll be on her phone the whole time. Can I make a case that John should take me instead to the game since he won the money on a trip to Vegas that I financed? The two of us would have a way better time of it than his wife and kids. Do I have a leg to stand on? Signed, Go Cubs. The answer Annie gave was no. She says, John didn't know that accepting your invitation to Vegas meant owing you a favor in return, or owing you any of his winnings while in Vegas. For example, would you be liable if John lost money in Vegas? No. Annie didn't say that line. I came up with that one all by myself. Pretty proud of myself. If your gift of the trip came with strings attached, it's not a gift. If your gift of the trip came with strings attached, it's not a gift. If it has strings attached, then it's not a gift, it's a trap. Don't even mention this, Annie says. Don't even mention this to your generous friend. Now, friends, it sounded like a complicated situation to me, so I simplified it for myself. Let's say a guy hitches a ride or even asks a friend to take him to buy a lottery ticket, and they go to the nearest place to buy a lottery ticket, and the guy buys a ticket and wins. Does he have any obligation to give the driver of the vehicle any of his winnings? No. He certainly is free to do so, but there's no obligation. The ride was gratis, free, a gift. Now, if when the rider got out of the car on his way to buy the ticket, and the driver of the car said, "You owe me one," the ticket buyer winner might at least owe the driver a ride somewhere someday. But that would be it, see? And that would be true whether he got a winning ticket or a losing ticket, because the driver implied an agreement, a contract, a return favor for a favor. But that isn't what happened in the situation I outlined, and that's not what happened when the two guys went to Vegas. And all this is to say that your salvation from God through Jesus Christ is, was, and ever shall be absolutely free, a gift. Your salvation from God through Jesus Christ is, was, and ever shall be absolutely free, a gift. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We received grace." In the same letter, Romans 6:23, the apostle says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." He would write again in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And in another letter, one of our affirmations of faith, another one of our affirmations of faith from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, Peter has a letter that will say that he gives advice on the use of the gift of God, 1 Peter 4:10. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." But clearly, the gift itself has no obligations. However, to be a good steward of the gift, if that's your question, the apostle says your gift should be used to serve others. The gift has no obligation, but if you want to be a good steward, here's what you do. Peter's letter does not say there is any obligation. Peter's letter states, this is what you should do if you want to be a good steward. Now, are we clear about God's gift being free? I ask that because we do know so-called gifts that come with obligations, right? What if someone gave my son a gift certificate to a barber? And in case you haven't seen my son, his hair is to his shoulders. But there's some other message in that so-called gift, isn't there? Would you give a gift card of Red Lobster to someone allergic to shellfish? Would you give a gift card of the Dairy Queen to someone who is lactose intolerant? These are terrible gifts, are they not? Because The gift points you in a particular direction. They are not gifts worthy of the word gift. But Jesus gives us new life. But it's up to us what to do with it. And admittedly, some people do very little with their new life. But it was won for them by Jesus, and it is free. Some of us might even know people who have trouble giving truly free gifts. Jesus mentions such people, Luke 6:36, if you lend money to those from whom you expect to receive it back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to receive back the same amount. And finally, I want to mention that each of us will receive a just return for our deeds. I want to mention that. Romans 2:6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. There are several other verses you can find a similar thought. And we'll have an opportunity to talk about that on Ascension Sunday in 2 weeks. But for now, know that the Heavenly Father wants you to have this gift of new life so that you can live with God forever. This God, Jesus' Heavenly Father. Why should anyone refuse this gift? Well, probably because, like many gifts that we give, people have a hard time believing that it is lovingly given as free. More people believe that God wants something from them rather than believe that God wants something for them. It's sad but true. More people believe that God wants something from them rather than believe that God wants something for them. But God doesn't want anything from us. God wants something for us. God wants you and I to have a relationship with Him, the living God. God wants you and I to have a relationship with God. That relationship with the living God is so wonderful, the Bible calls it a new creation, a new creature, a new life, a new way to be human. In this new life that the Lord wants to give us, with that comes healing. This new life begins to heal hurts and pains. It heals the heart, hurts and pains of the present, hurts and pains of the past. Forgiveness comes with this new life. Forgiveness for all the wrong turns we made in the past, with guidance to make up for those wrong turns where possible, if that's what we want to do. The Lord wants us to have this new life because it is way better than anything that you and I can come up with on our own. And the truth is that many of us don't really want what is best for us. Strange, isn't it? It's even stranger to God. The angels must have wondered, why would Adam and Eve choose to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree when they have all the other fruits in the garden to eat? Why would they do that? Well, apparently it has something to do with being human and being tempted to go after what we think is better instead of receiving the good things from the Lord Himself. But we all have the chance to receive grace. We all can receive grace because our Lord freely gives it. There's another song I was thinking of we used to sing in the 11 o'clock service, simply entitled Love Song. The song was done by the Christian band Third Day. And the lyrics are as if Jesus were speaking, and forgive me if I get a little choked up as I read these. I find them very moving. I've heard it said that a man would climb a mountain just to be with the one he loves. How many times has he broken that promise? It has never been done. I've never climbed the highest mountain, but I walked the hill of Calvary. just to be with you, I'd do anything. There's no price I would not pay. Just to be with you, I'd give anything. I would give my life away. I've heard it said that a man would swim the ocean just to be with the one he loves. How many times has he broken that promise? It can never be done. I've never swam the deepest ocean, but I walked upon the raging sea. I know that you don't understand the fullness of my love, how I died upon the cross for your sins. And I know that you don't realize how much that I gave you, but I promise I would do it all again. Just to be with you, I've done everything. There's no price I did not pay. Just to be with you, I gave everything. Yes, I gave my life away. Amen.